appreciate that. Great message in that. I love it. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, in the New Testament and find your place in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, if you'll find your place there. And I'm going to, starting tonight, I'm going to take a few Sunday nights here in the services on looking at some things in the book of Ephesians. When we started in Sunday school this morning, we wrapped up and on that some lessons a couple weeks, last Sunday and today, on commandments, commandments in the Bible. This morning we're in Matthew 22, and I've been looking and studying. Our class had requested that we get into the book of Joshua, and so we started into Joshua this morning. I love the book of Joshua, and great lessons there, and to see the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua in the promised land. And one thing I was noticing looking at, and I knew this before, is there's a close spiritual affinity between the book of Joshua in the Old Testament and the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And that's important, because here we're going to look at tonight in chapter 1, the Ephesians talks about the heavenlies, and we're going to get to that here in a moment. And but really, when you think about our Christian position to Canaan and Israel's experience, and in both of those, there's conflict, many times even failure, but also there's times of victory and rest and possession. You know, many times people think that, well, Canaan in the Old Testament is a representation of heaven. It cannot be. And because we oftentimes, in Canaan, they had failure. In Canaan, they had victories, but they had rest. They had possession. They had things there. So when you think about it here, and that in the heavenlies, we look at the Word of God, there's really some divisions here. And I want to point these out to you. It really starts out talking about our position. Look at our position in verse 1. As a believer in Christ, it says, Paul in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now hold your place right there in verse 1, and I want to show you this verse, because here it talks about the believer's place. Your place, my place, as a member in the body of Christ is vitally united to God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, and I want you to see this in the Scripture tonight, is when you and I get saved, we've been talking about salvation, you're baptized into the body of Christ. So hold your place here in verse 1, but go back to 1 Corinthians 12:12. And let me show you this in the Bible, how Paul to the church at Corinth clearly identifies that when you get saved, you're baptized into one body. Notice it says here in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, what body? The body of Christ, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice in verse 13, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into that one body, whether we be Jew or whether we be Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and of all and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So important is to see that here it's teaching and talking about Spirit baptism. You're baptized into the body of Christ. And so important is the fact of, and I realize today, you know, when we think about things, some of us have different backgrounds. Some of you maybe didn't go to church at all for years. Some might have come from the Presbyterian, or come from the Methodist, or come out of Catholicism, or come out of some other, you know. And I was telling somebody here recently, I think it was on Tuesday, that when you get to heaven, all that goes away. All the names of that goes away. In heaven, you're all, as believers, you're either saved or unsaved. You're either a believer or a non-believer. If you're a believer, you're baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:12 and verse 13, you're baptized into the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but down here, a lot of things divide us. I serve on a mission committee with the World Baptist Fellowship, and one of the conversations we had in our last conference call and Zoom meeting call was this issue of there's really a trend sweeping across America. And that trend simply is somehow many churches are coming to the think they're coming to the conclusion that in order to have for people go to church, you got to take the name Baptist out of the name. They're gone more to non-denominational names and thinking that by removing the name out of there, the identification tag, that it's going to bring in, you'll have a better chance of bringing in more people and that. I don't think that's true. Matter of fact, it's a hotly debated issue right now because how does that affect our missionaries? And, if we're an independent, fundamental Baptist, Bible-believing church, and the missionaries that you're going to support around the world, do they teach Baptist and Christian doctrines? And if you're teaching Bible doctrine and Bible truths, and it should relate to the Word of God. So a lot of people today are afraid to put a tag. Well, one thing you need to keep in mind is when you get to heaven, all those tags go away and that. So you can trace these religions back. So in 1 Corinthians 12, you're baptized into the body of Christ. One body, only one body. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're not. And you're either in Christ or not. And when you're in Christ and when you're saved, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. So notice here in verse 2, grace, he says, be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 is a key verse, and I want you to underline a word in your Bible or at least note it in here. It talks about heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That word heavenly, the heavenlies, or the heavenly places right here in Christ, the same Greek word is used in John 3. And matter of fact, hold your place here in Ephesians 1. Let me show it to you. Go back to John chapter 3 and verse 12. Many of you are already familiar with the third chapter of John. Has to do with Nicodemus. But when you look here in John chapter 3, and you get down to verse 12, it said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Well, we're going to look at here in the Scripture, what are these heavenly things? They're spiritual blessings in the Scripture. So I want to point them out to you. Matter of fact, let me point them out to you, and then I'll come back here, and we'll look a little bit deeper into these here. But spiritual blessings, these and heavenly places, when you look at the heavenlies here, may be defined as the sphere of a believer's our spiritual experience as being identified with Christ. One is it comes in nature. I think number two, it comes in our life. It comes in our relationships, and it comes in our service, and sometimes even in our suffering, and for sure that in which our inheritance. And then our future glory in the kingdom of God. And so the believer, if you really think about it, you and I, if you're saved tonight, you know Christ is your personal Savior, you are a heavenly man or a heavenly woman. This is not your home. Don't get comfortable here. And you're a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. Now, today, we're at the funeral home. And, I always feel so bad. I always go to the family hour for one of the funerals that we're doing. And I meet the family there, and it's usually a time for them to come in for the first time to see their loved one that has just passed. That is a very difficult thing to do, and especially if you've been married for a long time, you're in that relationship a long time. So, I had gotten there, I was there early today, like at 2:45 and at the funeral. And so when I got there, Jim McCurry was there early and had a chance to visit with him a little bit, and then they put some began to filter, and then somebody said, Lois just got here. So Lois, I'll come into the foyer, and I went out and talked to her and Terry McCurry for a little bit, and she wasn't quite ready to come in yet, and so I went back in and was hanging out with Jim for a little bit, and then Lois come in, and I could hear her weeping and crying, and so I just gave her, some space and time, and it's a difficult thing. Because you're in that family relationship, and they've been married 60-some years, and you have five children together, and that relationship is strong, and then you walk through a room, you walk through a doorway, and there you see your husband laying in a casket. That's not easy to do, and so you think about that. But one thing we need to keep in mind when we think about this is not our home, so don't hang on too tight. And the believer is a heavenly person. You are, man or woman, a heavenly person, and we are a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. Let me show you something. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, notice this now, of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So there you go. When you look at it, he's the high priest, and John chapter 17 makes that very clear. Let me show you another one. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, over just a few more pages there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, which gets down to this part. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust and war, which war against the soul. And so here, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So if you and I are saved today, a believer in Christ, this is not our home. Don't get too comfortable. You're not going to be here that long. We're all going to be either taken up to be with the Lord in the air, or we'll go through that death doorway. So when you think about it here, you know, it's really interesting that this word heavenly, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I don't know about you, but in Ephesians 1, I found eight of them in here in this text. There's eight spiritual blessings. Let's look at them. Verse 4 says here, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So I think the first spiritual blessing is to understand how really things work, and the scripture indicates here that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now you look at that, and so I think Romans 8 makes it very clear. To understand Ephesians 1, I think you got to understand Romans 8. So hold your place here, go back to Romans. And let me show you Romans chapter 8, because Romans 8 will help. You know, it's oftentimes said the Bible interprets the Bible. And so when you look at Romans, you get down to Romans chapter 8, and look down, if you will, verse 28, and a verse that you're very familiar with, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called, according to his purpose. So if you're saved tonight, if you're a Christian tonight, all things work together for good. Now, you may not understand that. You may not realize that. But when you're going through something, but you can claim this verse that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. Now, God, in the next few verses, puts in order, I think, a theological format to help us understand what he's teaching over in Ephesians 1. Notice in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is he that condemneth. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. So when you look at it here in the scripture, you go back to verse 29, whom he did foreknow. So when you go, if you tie that together with what you're reading in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now you got to look and you got to think about the attributes of God, what God did foreknow. Before God ever created the human race, he knew every one of us. You look at it and you say, well, how can that be? Because God is God. He knoweth all things, the beginning from the end. And when he created the human race, he knew, and he gave you and I a free will to choose. And to choose to follow Christ. And so God, knowing that ahead of time in his foreknowledge, you and I do not have that. That's an attribute that God has. And so in the foreknowledge of God, them, it says, that he did foreknow, he also then did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ here. So when you go back to Ephesians, it really is not confusing. Some will look at it and say, well, it's confusing. Does God choose? Hath he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world? Did he choose some to go to heaven? Did he choose some not to go to heaven? No, I don't think God does that. God does not do that. There's nowhere I can see support for that in the Scripture. God, knowing in his foreknowledge, in his divine foreknowledge, knows that in our hearts, every little decision, every little thing along our journey in life that we're going to choose to make, He knows that way ahead of time. You say, well, how can anybody understand that? So I think one of the spiritual blessings, the number one spiritual blessing here, is that God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here's blessing number two. Look at it in verse 5. Then He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice that key word. Here's spiritual blessing number two. And that is the word adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. You know, there are many people in the world, and I've run into many that for whatever reason were not able to have children, and so therefore they adopted a child into their family. They treat them like their own. You and I in the family of God are adopted. That's one of the main, and matter of fact, we'll get to it here on a Sunday morning service here real soon, because when you look at the Bible doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and understanding how you and I are saved, and the process that goes on, as we've been preaching on the last two Sunday mornings, was that you and I must repent of our sin. That's a divine, when the Holy Spirit calls and tugs at our heart, we repent of our sin and come to Christ. And that puts us on the pathway of the journey of living by faith, saved by faith, living by faith. But also, we're going to see in the process here, the adoption comes to play in that. You and I are adopted into the family of God. So that's spiritual blessing number two, and adopted by the children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Number three is found in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved. And so when you look at it here in these verses here, that you and I are acceptable in the Beloved, in the saved, in the into the family of God, and nothing can break that family apart. We'll see a little bit later on that when you're saved, you're born again, you're in the family of God, that comes about. He seals us. We'll get to that in verse 13 here in just a moment. And as we're sealed and in that adoption process and accepted in the Beloved. Notice in verse 7 now, it gives us really, I think, two things that comes out of this next verse. In whom we have, number one, redemption through His blood. That would be spiritual blessing. What would that be, number four. Spiritual blessing number four, redemption, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then, if you will, number five, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How important is that, that you and I are redeemed by the precious blood of the Christ? And I think one of the ways to illustrate that is how God illustrated it in the Bible. You remember the story back when Egypt, Pharaoh was going through in the land, he was keeping Israel there, and God sent Moses to deliver them and take them to the promised land of Canaan. And Pharaoh, though, had the nation of Israel as slaves in the nation of Egypt. So he didn't want to let them go. That's a lot of labor. That's a lot of things. So God orchestrated through Moses certain plagues that He would put upon the land. Now, I don't know about you, but those plagues would be horrible to live through. I mean, it talks about lice. It talks about all these critters that, you know, comes along. Can you imagine with that when you come in, all these plagues? And so Pharaoh then, he would tell Moses they could go and then change his mind and pull it back. But not until they got down to the very end and the last of the plagues. You remember that? And God told him, He said, take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle that on the doorpost and over the lintel. And the death angel, when the death angel comes through, the only way you can be saved, can be redeemed, is by the precious blood of the lamb. That's literally how God looks at you and I. The blood of Jesus Christ is over our life, and we have been forgiven. God has forgiven us of our sin, no matter what we've done, where we've been. You ever had somebody say something to you about, like, I've had it happen to me several times, is, well, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the kind of person I said, it doesn't make any difference. I don't care how bad your sin is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what the history is. I don't care, none of that, because God, when He forgives our sin, your sin is covered by the blood atonement of Christ, and when the death angel comes through, He sees the blood, sees nothing else except the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual blessing. And do you realize how important that is when you look at it in this verse? Because through the blood, you and I then can have spiritual blessing number 5. Look at it in verse 7. You can have the forgiveness of your sins. Now, when you ask forgiveness of your sin, God forgives your sins. What does the Bible say? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? That God never remembers your sin ever, ever again. If you have asked God for forgiveness of your sin and to cleanse you and make you whole, God has literally wiped it out, is gone, and is forgiven. And you and I sometimes, you know, we don't maybe want to let it go, but God has forgiven us. And so therefore, when you look at it, forgiveness of sin, you know, that's an amazing Bible doctrine when you think about it, because it frees you and I up, and it just relieves a pressure in life that you can have forgiveness of your sin, no matter what it is. And notice what it is. It's according to His grace, according to the riches of His grace. What does grace mean? It means something you and I didn't deserve. It means something you and I didn't work for, something you and I don't deserve, something you and I, you know, can't generate on our own. It's by God. We sing that song tomorrow. If you're here at the funeral tomorrow, this is going to be, a fairly good-sized funeral tomorrow, but the bagpiper is going to be here tomorrow. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I hear those Scottish bagpipes are playing the bagpipes, it always has, I mean, it's special. And so he'll start out there tomorrow, and as we lead Don McCurry in the sanctuary tomorrow across the back and down, he'll be playing on the Scottish bagpipes, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And boy, there's just something about that that just resonates and just, I mean, tugs at the heart. And when you think about that, and so we can have the forgiveness of our sin by His grace. And that grace is unmerited. That grace is something we don't deserve. That grace is just what it says. That songwriter wrote it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So God's grace and the riches of His grace. In verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now here's spiritual blessing number 6. In verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So spiritual blessing number 6 is to find the will of God for your life. And did you ever notice that if you ask, Jesus said, I promise, if you ask anything in His name, according to the will of God, not what our will is, what His will is, He will grant it unto you. You can even say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. So when you think about it here, it's an amazing thing. Spiritual blessing number 6 is having made known unto us the mystery. Did you ever try to wonder, well, what is God's will? I've seen people struggle with this time and time again. And what is your will for my life? And when you get to that crossroad, and God always aligns it with the Word of God. I remember I got saved at age 16. I was saved for 3 years before I totally surrendered to Him and say, God, I don't know what You want, but I just know You're tugging at my heart, and whatever You want, I'll give it all to You, whatever that means. I have no idea what that means. I don't know what doorway I'm going to go through. I don't know what life is going to bring at me or whatever. I was 19 years old at that time, trying to figure out at age 19, what is the will of God for your life? It's not an easy thing to do. And so I went to my youth pastor at that time, Dean Bainey. I said, Dean, this is what happened. I was over in Akron, Ohio, responded in a revival meeting to the will of God, and got on my knees, told God, I'm not going to do this anymore. I surrender all. I have no idea. I thought I was on course to be, I wanted to spend a career in the Air Force and fly jet airplanes, and I thought that what I was going to do with my career and life and whatever. And God said, no, just surrender everything. Give me everything you got. And I had no idea what that meant. So I go to Dean, and I said, Dean, I said, this is what happened. I explained it all to him. And he said, well, Rick, until you figure it out, he said, I would suggest you go to Bible college. And I said, Bible college? I said, where's a Bible college? He said, well, there's a good one down in Arlington, Texas, Bible Baptist Seminary. He said, I'd recommend you go there. That was in November. And I said, well, when should I do this? He said, right away. What are you waiting on? And I said, just like that, I said, so I finished in Bowling Green at State University, and I was in Air Force ROTC at that time, and finished right there in the 1st of December or whatever. Well, I was around home for the holidays, found myself in Texas in January, sitting in seminary at the Bible Baptist Seminary, Arlington Baptist, trying to figure it out, trying to figure out the will of God and what it is you're going to do. And so I think that the same principle applies wherever. Your life will line up with the Word of God, and it sometimes seems like a mystery. God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? And so you go through the doorways, and sometimes God closes a door, and then sometimes God opens a door. So you just go through the open doors. You go through the open door, no matter what it is and what you're talking about, finding God's will for your life, and finding here, having made known, and the spiritual blessing is, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure, not our good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That is so important right there. God, whatever you want is fine with me. And getting that point to understand the mystery of His will. And then in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together and in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You know, sometimes we think as life goes on that it's going to remain in time as it is now forever. That is not true. One of these days, time will cease to be. And this life as we know it will be over. The church will be gone. The believers will be gone. They'll be redeemed and raptured and taken to be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. And so don't get comfortable. I already showed you over in Hebrews, over in 1 Peter, that we're strangers and pilgrims here. Don't get too comfortable here. You may not be here that much longer. I may not be here that much longer. And why is that so important? It leads us into spiritual blessing number 7. Look at it here in verse 11. And whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Boy, you talk about a power-packed verse. There it is. We have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things in the after the counsel of His own will. You know, it's important to understand. Down here we have inheritances. Sometimes we understand those and know. Sometimes families don't agree and don't, you know, and you can have difficulty in trying to figure all that out. But there's no doubt, no hesitation, you have a spiritual inheritance that you're going to claim one day. And that's exactly where Don McCurry did. On Tuesday night at 5:30, claimed his spiritual inheritance. Now, it's going to be hard to let go. I know those children down there, and I left today about 10 after 4 at the funeral home. I know Jim and Dixie were down there and said, man, the room was packed out, and a lot of people down there, a lot of people visiting and going by to pay their respects and say, talk to Lois for a minute or whatever. But Don's already moved on. He's already got his inheritance. He's already in heaven. Claim that which is his. I had a lady this morning went out of church and sat over here on this side of the sanctuary this morning and talking about when you get saved, if we have a body and a soul and a spirit, when you get saved, what gets saved? Well, you have the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. We repent of our sin and the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and we become, the Bible says, you're born once of the water and once of the Spirit. Become born again by the Spirit of God. So our spirit is now regenerated, quickened, Ephesians 2. There, if you look in Ephesians 2, Paul made it very clear. He said, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were one. I never looked at it being unsaved, that I was dead, but spiritually I was dead. So spiritually we were quickened, and by that the Holy Spirit comes in, convicts us of our sin, we're regenerated, and repent of our sin, we come to Christ and faith in Christ. So you find here that He's given to us these things in Christ. So spiritual blessing number 7. And I think, that, if you will, they save the best for last. Here in the Scripture, look in verse 12 and verse 13. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted Christ. Now here it is in verse 13. Spiritual blessing number 8, I think, is the best one. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed. This is after you get saved, after you believe, after you come to Christ, and here's the promise. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There it is right there in Scripture. So when you get saved and you come to Christ, and that's why it's so important to understand, if you're sealed in salvation in Christ by the Holy Spirit of promise, how do you lose your salvation if you're sealed in Christ? You're sealed in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what I think? I think it's impossible to lose your salvation. Scripturally, biblically, you're in the body of Christ, baptized in the body of Christ, and you can be like the prodigal and commit sin and go out and find yourself in the pig pen somewhere, wandering and wallowing away, waiting to come back to the Lord in that. But you were sealed in Christ, in the body of Christ, by that Holy Spirit of promise. And he says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. That lady went out of church this morning. She was asking me, well, when does the body get saved then? If the soul and the spirit are saved and baptized into the body of Christ, the moment of salvation, then the body, the flesh that you and I are in today, are not yet saved. By that meaning, we're still capable of sin. We're still capable of doing something that violates the Word of God. And so we are not, our salvation is not yet complete. So I told her, I said, it's going to be complete when you receive that inheritance, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. So at death's doorway, your salvation is made complete in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the earnest of our inheritance until what? The redemption, the redeeming, the buying back of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, when you look at this chapter here, we find that Paul kind of wraps this up for a prayer about knowledge and power. Notice what he says in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of the call of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. There's that word in heavenly places in verse 20 that ties back to verse 4 or verse 3 in heavenly places. Far above, notice this now, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and give Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we have one body, one church by that. Now, I don't think the Bible teaches universal church, but we do. It does teach here that we're baptized into the body of Christ and anchored in Him, sealed in Him, and redeemed in Him, and sealed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual blessings, what a blessing these are here that Paul lays out for you and I. According in verse 4, number 1 was according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Number 2 was in verse 5, the adoption of children by Jesus. You and I are adopted into the family of God. Number 3 is then we're accepted in verse 5 into the in the beloved. Number 4 and 5, spiritual blessing number 4 and 5 in verse 7 is we are redeemed through His blood. And then secondly, and number 5 is we have the forgiveness of our sins. And then blessing, spiritual blessing number 6 is in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Number 7 in verse 11, we've obtained that inheritance. You have a spiritual inheritance. And then number 8, I think the most important, is we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the third person of the Trinity. So when you think about that, we are sealed in the body of Christ. If you're sealed in the body of Christ, how do you ever lose your salvation? How do you, that's the thing I've always struggled with, And every once in a while, somebody will come and I'll have to deal with whatever the issue is. And they'll say, well, I think I'm questioning my salvation. If I'm genuinely saved, or they begin to doubt it. And you know, the thing I always struggled with, even early in my Christianity, when I first got saved, is how can you be born into the family of God to be redeemed? And then how do you become unborn? Is it, oh, I'm in, now I'm out. Now I'm back in, now I'm back out. If you're out of the family of God, every time you and I messed up along the way, it doesn't work that way. You are in the family of God, baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. And are we perfect after salvation? No, we're not. We're not completely redeemed yet by the body. But we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you. God, thank you for Ephesians 1. Thank you for the connection between these heavenly places, things talked about here in Scripture that tie back in the importance and the connection of the book of Joshua. And so, God, we thank you for these spiritual blessings along the way that gives us the assurance of our salvation, knowing that we're sealed into the body of Christ and to understand the mystery of your will. And so, God, you make things plain and clear to us by the teaching of the Word. And as we pray and as we seek your will, your direction in our life, God, the Scripture becomes so plain and so clear. Holy Spirit, come be our guide, be our teacher, be our comforter. God, we pray for the McCurry family the next few days that the Holy Spirit of God will be their comforter. And God, we thank you for Don. We just thank you for the blessings of his salvation. Thank you for his family. Thank you for those that he was able to lead to Christ while he was here on this earth. And God, just be with the family now as they go through this challenging time. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Have a great week.